Let me tell you how I connected with Jesus. I was 21 years old, and I was in college. I was majoring in business and got a business degree and so forth. And so in the middle of my junior year, I was far from the Lord. I believed in God, but that was about the extent of it. And I was what we might call in the United States a party kid. I just was, every weekend I was in clubs and, you know, just doing the things. And I have to say, I was a little happy in that. I don't mean it was the real happiness, but I was somewhat content in my life. And so I was minding my own business, cutting up, just, you know, doing the things, really far from God. And so I met this fellow named Carrie. Carrie, I guess, could be a girl's name or a guy's name. This was a guy. And so Carrie began to meet with me and talk with me. And every day for about 2 or 3 months, we would get together at the student union, and he would just talk to me about God. And I was very fascinated. And I would tell him which clubs we went to the night before, and we just talked. And it just went on and on like that. I want you to get this part, because I want you to see how I came to, what it took to get me to follow Jesus, because there are people like me in your life that you can connect with, and you may have been one of those as well. And so he kept talking to me, and the more he talked, the more I began to see some things in his life that I really intrigued me, and I began to want that. And so it kind of swung from one side to the other. I was very happy. Then I became less happy. And I said, wow, he's got something I don't. And then it got worse and worse, and I became very unhappy. I said, this is not good at all. And one Saturday morning, it was around, do you guys have Valentine's Day here? Okay, it was about Valentine's Day in the U.S. One Saturday morning, I said, this is it. I need what Carrie has. And I'm going to do this thing. Well, I got my Bible. I didn't know where to read, I'll be honest. I really didn't know what to pray. But I said one thing, and you guys may have done this yourself. I said one thing. I said, Jesus, I really need you in my life. And he came in. Valentine's Day, the old heart was gone, and I got a new heart. It was wonderful. I mean, I got up. I was in this little room. I mean, it was almost like a little closet. I got up and walked out of this room. I felt light. Not weighty. I felt, you know, it's like everything just, all the cares went away. And I found something very intriguing. I kind of had always thought that God would forgive my sin if I really was serious about it, but I had no idea the heart change that would happen. That's what really blew me away. My desires changed. I mean, I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to pray. I wanted to, you know, get to talk with others and so forth. And so that day, I really have to say, I fell in love with Jesus. I really did. I mean, I was just radically changed. And my friends began to notice, and they said, what's up? You know, we're all going to the club and this and that. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that tonight. And, you know, they became very fascinated, but I just very much changed. And it was within. Now, that summer, I went home. Y'all don't mind this story, huh? I'm kind of setting things up just a minute. I won't go on and on. But that summer, I went home because I'd moved away to go to school. So I went back home to live with my parents. And this rich man in our city had a big estate. And my father knew him. And so he said, this rich man said, what's Michael doing this summer? He said, I don't know. He needs a job. And he said, well, he can be my gardener, a landscape guy. And so I started working for him. It was a big place. It took me 14 hours just to mow the grass. There were flower beds and all, and I'm not great at that, but I did. I worked hard, you know, and I was praising the Lord and, you know, singing and all that. And then my friend Carrie, you remember, that led me to the Lord, he had gone up to North Carolina, another part of the U.S. Am I there? All right. And started working at this Christian boys camp. And he called me on the phone. He said, "Mike, we need you up here to help talk to the kids about Jesus and, you know, be a counselor and a director." I taught canoeing and so forth like that. And I said, "Great, I'm all in." So I went to the rich guys, went to his house, knocked on his door. I said, "Man, I have this wonderful opportunity. These kids in North Carolina really need me. And I'm going to take that job, and I'm going to go up there, and I'm going to tell them about Jesus." And he said, "When are you going?" And I said, "Well, I'm leaving in a couple of days." And, he began to just chew me out. "You know, you can't do that, dude, blah, blah, blah." And he just goes on and on. I couldn't believe it. I was so surprised that I would get persecuted, you know, for, this is the States, you know, I'd get persecuted for going to talk to people about Jesus and all this stuff. And I just went away and I got kind of prideful, you know. I said, "Well, at least I'm serving God and this man isn't. He's a wicked man," and so forth. And so I got up there and I taught the kids and I was just loving it. And God began to deal with my heart. And he said, "What you did back there was not right." He said, "Yeah, I need you here, but you should have given that man a length of time that you would finish working with him." And I thought, "Yeah, but this man, he's a wicked man. You know, that's not, I need to be here serving these kids." And God began to show me about integrity, doing the right thing. You know what I'm talking about? And I realized that. But it was hard because the other thing was so encapsulated with Jesus. And here was this job that meant nothing, mowing grass and weeding flower beds for this man. But I should have given him time. I should have, in the States, we do 2 weeks. You know, that's very honorable to say, "I'm going to give you 2 weeks." That gives a man time to get another person in place. Well, that was kind of my first experience at the Lord dealing with my heart about little issues, the little things. A little later on, I was on staff at a church, and my pastor came up to me one day. He was my boss, and my pastor, he came up to me one day, and he said, "Mike, did you do such and such?" And I said, "No, that was him over there," and I pointed to another pastor. But it wasn't true. It was me. I was covering my behind, as we say in the States. And I went back, and boy, I started getting, feeling rotten about that. And I thought, "Well, it probably was him." I started trying to rationalize in my mind, "It probably was him." And I thought, "God, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that anymore." And God said, "You need to go tell your pastor." I said, "Yeah, but he would think horrible of me. I can't do that. I'll probably get fired." The Lord said, "You got to go talk to him." I said, "Lord, thank you for your forgiveness." And I went on my way and I was doing my thing, you know. went on. I think I that night I got in bed. I couldn't sleep. I was tossing and turning. And I got up the next morning. I said, "I got to do this." Man, I was crying. Have y'all been there before? I was sweating bricks. American expression. And so I went in. I said, "I've got to talk to you. You asked me that, and I passed the blame on somebody else. It was me." By then, I was crying. I said, "I'm so sorry. I can't believe I did that." He said, "Michael, it's all right. I knew it wasn't you, or I knew it wasn't the other guy. But it's all right. I forgive you. How's the rest of your day looking?" And he changed the subject. And the weight of everything just came off. But again, it was the Lord. Can I touch you? It was the Lord doing me that way, getting in there and saying, "I got to work some things in you so that I can use you." Do you know what I'm saying? I could go on and on. I'll give you one more example. But this same pastor, I worked with him for 13 years. And one day he promoted me to a different department, and he asked me about some numbers. You know, he said, "What? How many do we have at that?" And I said, I don't know. I really didn't lie. I just didn't know. I said, "You know, I don't know, maybe 20 or 30. He said, well, how many was it? I said, I don't know. He said, Michael, if you're going to lead people, you've got to be exact about things. He called it exacting. I don't know if that's a word, but he made it up anyway. And so he said, you need to be more exacting in your life. You've got to know about these things. If you're going to manage people and so forth, you've got to be exact. It was a discipline that I had never done before. I was carefree, just kind of happy. Hey, let's talk. What's happening? You know, and back then, if I were on the setup team here, you know how everything's set up so well? Thanks. Everything's set up so well. If I were on that team, I would probably move the mic stand here, and then I'd see Calvin. Calvin, man, what's up? And we'd talk for a while, and everybody else would be setting up. You know what I'm saying? I was just carefree. But I learned that I needed that. And so I can point to you time after time where God has gotten into my heart. Now, remember, I told you earlier that I had a new heart. I was a new person. I'd been born again. His Spirit had come to live in me, and yet God wanted to do that. Why do we have... He used the word integrity, and that's what we're talking about. Integrity is really being consistent. Say that word, consistent. It's consistency. It's being what you say. It's doing what you say. It's if you're living one life, you're going to follow through with living that life. Do you follow what I'm saying? Listen to this verse. It says in Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Whoever takes crooked paths will be found out, but whoever walks in integrity walks securely. And there's something about, I love walking securely. I love having that stability, that peace, knowing where my life is. I can't predict what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen on the road or in the airport or whatever, but I personally can walk securely. So I want to give you three things that I feel like are reasons why we struggle with this area of integrity. The first one is, and I just intimated it, but we have a little weak area in our life. I'm going to be honest with you. You have issues. I have issues. And if you act like you don't have issues, that may be your issue right there. Because we all do. I mean, it's attitudes that you have. It's the things you say, you know, with your mouth. And a lot of times it can be very small things, but there is some weak area. For guys, sometimes it can be that our eyes don't bounce quick enough. We see things. Guys are very, affected by what they see. And so you can stare at something too long instead of saying, oh, no, and you keep going. But it can be a lot of things. It can be jealousy. It can be envy. It can be a little resentment because this is happening to them over here or whatever. And so we have these little issues. And so that little weak area gets in there. The second thing that reason why I think we don't get into integrity like we should is a lack of discipline. Lack of discipline. You have a weak area, but some of you are very disciplined. I'm sure in this room you've got some people that are very regimented, and you do the same thing every morning. You put this right. You put the certain shoe on the certain foot at the same time, and you brush your teeth at exactly 7:03, and you're doing whatever, you know. And some of you aren't, but I'm talking about discipline in your areas of life. And listen to this verse in Proverbs 5. This is talking about a man who lacks discipline. And I'm going to be honest, before I started getting more discipline in my life, this was kind of me. Listen, it says, at the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors, and I was in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. assembly of God, God about us right here in the room. Not about the guys out there, but about us. And I think it's a tendency for all of us. And I'm not talking about being regimented and becoming something you're not, but I'm talking about areas of, look, the Christian life does take some discipline. Some mornings I wake up and I don't feel as much like praying. It doesn't mean I have to pray an hour and a half, but I need to pray every day and talk to the Lord, so forth. Proverbs 10:17, whoever heeds discipline shows the way of life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. That's something. That's a little weight on us. Now hang on, I'm going to get happier in just a minute, but let me bring these couple of tough verses to us, as we would do in the West. And so, whoever heeds correction leads others to life. If you do that, if you allow the Lord to work in your life, others are going to benefit from it. But if you're always stubborn and obstinate, and I know I'm going to do it my way, actually others will be led astray too. It's a serious word, isn't it? The last thing is just because it's culture. It is culture. I was asking Prem about the traffic lights and people, you know, and so forth. And I was asking, you know, we were talking about people in the law enforcement, police, political leaders. You know, there is corruption. In India, there's corruption in America. There's corruption everywhere. That goes with it. You may remember, but we had a president a few years ago who, you know, was caught having a relationship with an intern, and someone asked him, "Did you do this?" And he says, "Well, it depends on what is means." You know, he's trying to get off on a technicality and instead of just being honest. But it is a part of it. My dad, back in the 60s in the South, was still a lot of racial tension, the blacks and the whites. You know, in the 40s and 50s and 60s, the whites still had one train station, and the blacks had another, and the whites had one set of restrooms, and the blacks had another, The bathrooms, one were for one and one for the other. And so the government stepped in and said, we've got to become one because some schools for the blacks are inferior. They're not good schools because all the money's going into the white schools. So my dad was at his job, and his boss's father, my dad's boss, his father came in and said, I want you to sign this petition that we will keep the blacks out of our schools. And Dad says, I can't sign that. And the boss's father said, if you don't sign this, I'm going to tell my son to fire you. And you know, Dad says, if that's what has to happen, that's what happens, but I will not sign it. And I so admire him for that. You know, he's a quiet man. No one would ever know that, but yet there was integrity to do the right thing. So, what can we do? Because really, we want integrity. Y'all have talked about integrity over the last few weeks and so forth. I want to give you a few verses and give you three things that I think help in this area. Now, the first one you remember I talked about was the weak area. I think the way to overcome that is to yield. It's to give yourself to God. Let me read this verse to you. In Romans 6 and verse 12. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of your body to him. Now, here's the deal. I used to use these hands for evil. My tongue, goodness knows, I've always had a sharp tongue. In college, I was full of sarcastic wit. I was voted most funny guy in college. I mean, everybody, I was the life of the party, and I knew how to say the things. You know, somebody would walk past, look at that person, you know, and I'd make a crack, and everybody would laugh, you know, because I was so cool, and so forth. And God said, you know, I want you to give me that. That tongue used to be used for evil. That very thing that is a weak area in your life, I'm going to use it to be a blessing. And he does. And so God told me, he says, instead of using your tongue to cut down people, he said, I want to use it to encourage people. Well, when he first said that, I'm going to be honest, I felt like I had a bandage on my mouth for about 2 weeks. Because every time I got ready to say something, I knew a good one-liner to come out with, and I was about to say it, and he'd say, nope. And I'd get ready again. Nope. I mean, for 2 weeks, my friend said, what is wrong with you? You don't say anything. I said, I can't. And so he began to work in that. He began to, and I began to, there's a verse actually on that, and from Hebrews. It says, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only words that build up and give grace to the moment so that it may bless your hearers. And so I did that. And I started. And, you know, I found that I could really encourage somebody. You know, maybe they were going down. I could, you know, struggling. And I could go up and give them an encouraging word. Much better. Now, I could be the life of the party, or I could be an encouragement. But my point is, every day, here's what I do. Because every one of us have little issues. I just get up, and this doesn't take long at all, but I just say, God, here I am today. This is your hands, it's your feet, it's your mouth, it's your mind. I just want you to use me. It's not hard at all, but yielding it, giving it to him, do you follow what I'm saying? Instead of saying, well, this is mine, I'm going to go do what, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to go do my thing. It's just surrendering. And if you pray that little prayer in the morning and just say, God, I'm yours. These are your feet. I'll walk anywhere you want me to go today. If you do that, he will help you. He'll help you cover those areas. Does it mean I become perfect? No. Do I still say things with my tongue sometimes? You betcha. Sometimes right after the prayer, I pray that. I go in to see my wife. I say, now, why isn't this done or something, you know? And then she does like this, and I say, uh-huh. I didn't hardly make it out of the prayer room till I've already messed up. But I just say, God, I'm sorry. Tell my wife I'm sorry too, you know. You know what I'm saying? Everybody cool with that? So you give those little areas to him. These in Hebrews 4, I love this verse, but it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with their weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way that we have, yet without sin. So you can come boldly to get some help. That's the great thing about Jesus. He knows exactly what it's like to go through struggles. He was tempted in everything. Everything. Do you know how much I've been tempted in? And yet he never failed. So when I come to Jesus and I say, Jesus, this is a weak area. He said, look, that is tough down there, but I got you covered. I'm going to help you. Everybody cool with that? You good with that? Number two is, number one, give him that. Give him your whole life. Give him your body. Yield to him. The second thing is to walk it out. Let that discipline help you. God will help you be disciplined. The Bible says, and you know this verse maybe, but it says that. He has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline, or a sound mind. Self-discipline. He gives you that. I find as I just start going through the day, and I just focus on things, and I slow down just a little bit, but I start giving attention to things. I become more useful to God. Now, you creative people out there, this isn't meaning that you've got to become organized. I'm not so much talking about organized. I'm talking about submitting your areas of your life to Him, and allowing Him to help you pay attention to things. You know, Daniel in the Bible and Joseph were very good at that and were promoted because of that. You pay attention to little things, and God begins to trust you. He said, well, now if you're doing that, I can use you over here. I know God loves me, but I'm not sure He's always been able to trust me. Do you know what I'm talking about? The Bible talks about like smoke in your eyes is sending a messenger to get something, and they detour. And so I think God has often said, hey, go do this. And I say, yeah, I'll do that later. And I go do my thing. And so as I pay attention to the little things of God, He begins to say, hey, I can use Mike. I can count on him. It says in 1 Timothy 4. Can I look that up real quick? I'm almost done, you guys. But let me see if I can find that, because I don't think... Here we go. Almost there. Ah. Well, I'm going to just have to quote it to you. I don't have it on... But in 1 Timothy 4, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but be an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Be an example. And then he goes on to say, watch yourself in this. Be careful about it. Give yourself wholly over to it so that people can see your progress. What does progress mean? It means you're progressing in it. It means you're not all there yet, but it means you're just continuing to give yourself to it. And it says, if you will do this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do you pick up on that? That's the same thing we read in Proverbs a while ago. If you watch your way, if you watch the way that you're being consistent in your life, you're not only helping yourself, but you're going to help others see the way. Do you get what I'm saying? So don't let anyone look down on your youth, but be an example. That's been one of my favorite verses since I was in my 20s. So I still feel like I'm young. But I want to be an example in my speech, in my life, in my love, in my faith, and in my purity. Last verse is from Proverbs 25 and verse 12. And it says, who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the way they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only He will release my feet from the snare. Can I just read a couple of those portions one more time? It says, who is the one who fears the Lord? God is going to instruct him in the way. When you do this and you submit yourself to the Lord, I just want to say this. Some of you are maybe young in this, young as far as this is new, walking with Jesus. I want you to know something, that as you surrender your life to him, he's going to talk to you. He's going to instruct you. He's going to say, do this, don't do this, go here. He'll speak to you through your pastors here and help you. And then it says they will spend their days in prosperity. I think that's interesting, because when you submit your life to God, God wants to prosper you. Is that all about money? I don't know, but I do know that it's being successful at the things God gives you. God wants you to succeed. He wants to advance you. He wants to bring you up to the next place and help you and teach you. And it says, and their descendants will inherit the land. This is interesting, but can I just say this? I love this city. I've only been here a very short time, but I love this city. But I believe God is looking for people that will have integrity. Because I believe he's raising up leaders in this city. People that aren't fearful. People that are consistent. People that will live their lives according to God's ways. And he says your descendants will inherit the land. Your children will benefit from this. If you'll take on integrity and walk in the way that God has given you, this land can be different. We're praying for that in the States for ourselves, but I'm telling you, I would pray for that for here as well. God wants to raise up a generation, a young generation that is faithful, that is consistent, not perfect, but that yields their life to the Lord. Because when you surrender to the Lord, he can use you, he's guiding you. And then listen to this last one. It says, I like this. As we would say in the States, I dig this part. It says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. Confides. He'll pull you aside. He'll say, let me talk to you about what I'm doing. Jesus said that in John 15, the night before he was crucified. He said, no longer do I call you slaves because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. He said, I'm calling you a friend because I want to let you in on some things. Not everybody gets this. Not everybody gets to hear from the Lord because they're so busy doing their own thing. I believe in Jesus, yes, but they go on and doing their thing. But when your heart is after him, he says, hey, pull aside. He'll wake you up early one morning and say, let me tell you what I'm doing. Let me tell you, I want to use you today. Let me tell you, he says, there's somebody you're going to meet today that's really going through it right now, and they're going to act like everything's fine. But if you will stop and just look them in the eye and say, how are you really doing? They're going to open up to you. And wouldn't that be cool for the Lord to do that? And he does. But he confides in those who fear him. And then I like the last verse. It says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. You may have some snares in your life. You may have some things you're trying to work through. I'm telling you, Jesus will help you do that. We just sang about that. Jesus is everything. Amen, everybody? Amen. So I want us to bow our heads. And I just, first of all, I'm going to pray for you in just a minute, but As we're just stopping and reflecting for a minute, I want you to think about your life. And you know, the very first step is what happened to me when that guy Kerry talked with me. And I had to come to a place where I said, you know, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to give you my life. The Bible says he will take away the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. He gives us a new heart. It's called being born again. It's something to the outsider, it almost seems magical, but it's not. It's spiritual. It's something that Jesus does, and it's a renewing, it's a refreshing, it's a brand new thing. And so I want to start. If you have never done that, you've gotten away from the Lord maybe, or you just say, Jesus, I do need that. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I just want to invite you right where you are to just pray this to him. You can pray it any way you want, but I'm going to lead a certain prayer because I just want you to get the components and just tell him that you need him. It's amazing. There's a little verse in the Bible that says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's just that easy. That's all he wants, is you just to call on him, and then he'll come clean you up. He'll come fix you, but just call on him. So let's pray together. Dear Jesus, you gave your life for me. I need you. I need forgiveness. I need healing. I need to be set free. Come into my heart, Jesus. Change me and make me into a new person. And I will follow you all the days of my life. Lord, I just thank you for every person in this room and for those who just prayed that prayer. Holy Spirit, come into their life and change them and make them into a new person. Before I close, I just, while we have our heads bowed and we're just contemplating, if there's an area here that you're thinking about this morning, I talked about several areas. I tried to be transparent. I could be transparent all day and tell you about weak areas in my life. But if there's an area, maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's some resentment or some bitterness or unforgiveness. Maybe it's a little habit you have on the side that nobody really knows about, but it's been difficult. Would you just surrender that to the Lord and say, Lord, I want, my eyes are on you. Set me free. Lord, today we just surrender our lives to you. God, just set us free in every area. Break the chains, Lord God, that have held us back. The things over our minds that keep us oppressed or cause us to be pessimistic and always discouraged. We break that power in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for freedom. God, you have created us to have joy, to be able to think clearly, to not be confused. God, I thank you for a sound mind. I thank you for power and love and of a sound mind. And Lord, right now we yield our hands to you. We yield our tongues to you. We yield our minds to you. These are your feet. We say, God, use us as we travel, as we go around, whether it's locally or around the world. We say, God, use us. Use us when we connect with people that we're in business with or wherever. Use us, God. Let your gifts flow through us, Lord, and confide in us. We want to be ones you can trust, God. And we're so, so grateful to you. Lord, I want to bless this church. I just pray your grace upon the Hendricks. And Lord, thank you for their serving. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, God, for the men and women in this room that have given of themselves, the worship leaders and the children's workers and the setup team. And Lord, I pray your blessing on every family, God. Let there be prosperity in our house. And let our children inherit this land, Lord God. Let this city be changed, Lord God. Let there be let there be an integrity, God, all through the leadership and all through us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Everybody good? Hey, thank you so much. All right, Pastor. Oh, yeah.
We're going to check.